we need to move forward. I mean, I think we sung the hymn, and as the days go dark and drear, not all days are dark and dreary. It is down in LA right now. There's cloud cover. I don't like June gloom. It seems to have arrived early. I'm glad we came up for, as Mr. Borber would say, Bakersfield sunshine. So Bob was talking about sin, and I would like to offer today that the message is, there is the clock. Okay. I didn't bring my clock, so I had to make sure I knew what time it was. Anyway, but the way out of sin, I would submit, is through God's love. And so my purpose today, as I was thinking through path we've been on, and so my title and focus is, I want to ask the question, does God love you? Not the you, the big you. I want to know, does God love you as an individual, me? When we're talking about the Kinnaman and Matlock book, Faith for Exiles, and they bring up the five areas of practice. And the first one is of resilient Christians, okay, of children who grew up in our church community, 18 to 35, study done in 2018 in the United States. Approximately, 28% or so are nomads, 28% are prodigals. Prodigals, they've given up on God and they've gone away. They don't identify as Christian. The other 28% are nomads and they identify as Christian, but they don't need to walk in our doors. They don't need to be with us. They can do this anywhere. Then you have about 30 some percent who are habitual churchgoers, meaning they go to church twice a month. And then there's about 10% who are resilience. 10% resilience have five areas of practice, one of those being intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And we've covered that. They have cultural discernment. They have meaningful relationships inside and outside the church community. They look for and receive vocational discipleship, and they try to curb entitlement and self-centered tendencies, which we've talked about. So as I circle back to number one, there's nothing more intimate, nothing more personal than the real question before us is, does God love you? And as I looked at these things, and I thought, well, I know I'm close to God, but over the last year, I've said, well, am I intimate with God? Father in heaven, this person needs help. Thank you very much for the clouds and blah, blah, blah. Oh, what I'm saying, sometimes I wonder if I'm just there, but I'm not quite in. You know what I mean? And do I really see Christ as a savior, as a king, as an elder brother? When I ask him for something and I ask him, to pray in for one of you or somebody who's sick or whatever. I mean, do I, when we say, well, by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are healed, right? I mean, we say these things, but I think I had to pause and say, I don't know whether I've made God and Christ as intimate as the phrase, does God love me? And so we have truly in the world around us, and we have younger people with us who aren't as young as 2 years old anymore, and are glad of it. They're looking forward to racing cars and visiting art museums and designing super games. You know what I mean? These are the things that they wonder where their place is in the world. And I say to you that place starts with knowing and identifying that your relationship, your life, your heart and mind matter so much to God that he dares to ask and answer the question that he loves you. Turn with me to John 3:16. Because some days, if we're honest, okay, when we've done the wrong thing, we've crossed, as Bob said, done the wrong thing, and we wonder, well, do we wonder at those moments if God really loves us? Is he just tolerating us? John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I would like to take apart this verse today. And I was reading, and McLaren's Expositions had a lovely essay on this topic. And I would like to take four elements of that essay and talk about the fact that the love of God is these four things. The love of God to you is like a lake. It's a reservoir. The second area we want to talk about is the love of God to you is like a river of giving. The third one is the love of God to you is a pitcher. And the fourth is the love of God to you is drought. And we're going to define drought because it's an old English word. And I kind of had fun with it as I delved into it. But those four areas, and we'll circle back to this verse. As we talk about this, we talk about this first one. The love of God to you is like a lake, a reservoir. So when we read this verse and it says, for God so loved the world. McLaren makes an interesting comment. It says, before Jesus Christ came into this world, no one ever dreamt of saying God loves. Some of the Old Testament psalmists offer glimpses of that truth. They come pretty near to expressing it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? I mean, it comes close. But can you find a scripture, Genesis to Malachi, that reaches out and says, God loves me? So what is John recording here? What is John doing? As we set this stage, we'll talk about it a little. McLaren makes this other comment that I thought was great. It said, it is like looking out at a forest and saying, we love this forest. We love this national park. We love Yosemite. We love the High Sierras. We love all the trees. In other words, we see the whole wood, right? We see all of it. But that's not how God loves the world. God loves the world. God loves the world because he loves each one in the world. And so when you sum up that God so loved the world, it's a sum game. It's God comes and loves me. God loves you. God loves your neighbor. God loves the people who always lived and been buried in the grave. He loves all because he loves each. I found that a very meaningful phrase, that God loves all because it starts with him being having the capacity to love even you or me. I don't know about you, but that's the deepest I've thought in a long time. And I pause for us to let that sink in. So when we read this famous verse, of all of Christendom, most people have this verse memorized, for God so loved the world, and we rattle it off until we get to the end because we didn't want to forget a word. But for God so loved all because he first loves each. Just like us saying that we love the Bakersfield congregation, it means nothing if we don't say that we love Bob, we love Marianne, we love Juan. You know what I'm saying? We add all these names up. You see what I'm saying? When we say we love the Bakersfield congregation, it's because we love all. We love Waneva, right? We love Mickey, right? We love everybody because of those interactions. It's a sum up game again. The bucket is pretty full. So you can see why this first point is the love of God to you is like a lake. It's like a river. It's full. Have you ever realized that when we say he loved the world, he really means, as far as each of us is concerned, he loves me. If you're taking notes, if you're just memorizing what I'm saying, he loves me. God loves me. McLaren, to quote another phrase, said, we shall never get all of the good out of that thought until we translate it, until we lay it upon our hearts. It is all very well to say, ah, yes, God is love. And it's all very well to say he loves the world, but I tell you, it's a great deal better. As Paul said it in Galatians 2:20, what's he say? Read it. How did Paul feel about this concept that he had come to see you too, that John put so well? But Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I do all of these things by the faith of the Son of God, who likes me, who thinks it's neat that I was born, who sees all my talents, all my abilities, who sees all my faults, and still puts up with me. No. It says, in the Son of God, who loved me, It doesn't get any better than that when your Bible, your God, your Savior says to you, I love you. That's what this way of life is about. And the reason we need to talk about this is because this needs to be so profound to us that it will, and I'll talk about this in a few moments, that it just comes out of us and it bubbles over because it will permeate everything. It restores us. It restores us easily when we sin because we know from the place of forgiveness comes God so loved me. Christ so loved me. And now I can champion. I can go forward across the world. You know, in John 3, we have an interesting chapter. In John 3, there's a nice little rabbit trail here about the background. John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. If you haven't seen, and I don't know why I want to champion this, but I guess we've enjoyed it so much, right, Valerie, is that there's this biblical series called The Chosen, and you can watch it on an app, and it is the largest film release ever, only on an app now, right? I mean, anyway, they were going to do this and sell series out through the app last year, and at springtime and Easter last year in the middle of the pandemic, they decided, well, they would just release it. The world's in a catastrophe. Let's just release it. And so, but they left a button for people to pay it forward, to pay it so other people could watch. In the last year, they've covered the cost for production of season one. They've covered the cost of production for season two, and they're 12% into production costs for season three, and now season two's out. If you want to see, I think, a very non-syrupy, just a really rich in biblical narrative discussion, I think the series is well worth watching because it's from the point of view of the disciples. And John remembers this. John remembers, and they have a wonderful episode of how Nicodemus comes to Christ and how all this plays out. And it says, by night. What? He didn't want to walk into these people's house by day. He's a ruler of the people. He's coming to this radical. He's coming to this guy. And he says, but look, but notice the nuance. They're very specific here. He says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. And intellectually honest, Nicodemus says, look, we know. We've heard. We've questioned. Let me tell you, we've interviewed people. We know you're from God. Now, we got a few other questions. And this is a very moving, moving scene in The Chosen. Because Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where's Jesus taking him? Jesus has taken Nicodemus to a connection of the physical life to the spiritual life. He's taking Nicodemus from the world in which he knew that Christ would have to only come to the righteous of Israel, the righteous of Judah. The people would preserve the law, preserve the sacrifices, preserve this way of life. And Jesus walks him through. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born of God when he's old? Can he enter a second time in the mother's womb? This is about life and death. Okay? And this whole discussion, I'll leave it to you to read, goes all the way down through verse 14. And the commentators are pretty clear, and they feel that this is pretty much the interchange down through verse 14. But now the text, the context, the language changes in verse 15. And it's like John recorded all that, and now John says, verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John says, this is what he was talking to Nicodemus about. He was talking about eternal life. You don't get to talk eternal life unless you talk about how we get there. And there's a chain here. There is a river, there is a lake, there's a reservoir, there's a pitcher, and there's a draw that comes in this verse. And it all links together, and it comes from the love of God, and it ends with eternal life, both in a very personal, personal way for you and me. This is the very essence. Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges talks about this concept of the world. So here when it says, when the world, remember, so when John recaps, for God so loved the world, there would have been nothing. The world, according to Nicodemus, was only the Jews. We aren't worried about saving the Romans. We aren't worried about saving the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, all these people from the past. We're talking about saving the people who need to be saved because we're the Abrahamic people. I was born in the right place. I have the Kohen. I am of the tribe. I am of the lineage. My blood flows to Jacob, to Abraham. I'm not grafted in. Okay. And so when Jesus says, and John records it this way, that for God so loved the world, John is saying, look, Christ that night took Nicodemus and took him way out of his comfort zone. He changed his world dynamic. He changed his worldview. And Cambridge Bible Schools and Colleges says, the world does not only mean the saved man, but sinful man, the woman who is separated from God. This would be a revelation to the exclusive Pharisee brought up to believe that God only loved, that God only loved the chosen people. You see how profound this is? You see how earth-shaking this is? Why? John says, this was the penny that dropped that night when we watched our Savior sent from God talk to Nicodemus about life and death, and that it starts with God's intent that God so loved. Pulpit commentary says the Pharisaic interpretations of the Old Testament had left the outside world in judgment to cursing, condemned to punishment, and had made the Abrahamic descendants and sacramental privilege the condition of life, honor, and royal freedom. Nicodemus wasn't worried about eternal life. I'm of the house of Abraham. And Jesus says, oh, my friend, we've got a thought to have. You've got to be born again. You have to have an understanding that the love of God was shed, given, and believed in by you to get to eternal life. The expositor's Greek Testament makes a comment about this point. It says, the love of God for the world of men is the course of Christ's mission with all its blessings to all people. Christ's mission with all its blessings to all the people. This verse means so much because what? When it says God so loved the world, He reached out and he changed the dynamic. He changed the paradigm. He changed it to include all of God's creation. So this first one is, point is that the love of God is a lake. It's a reservoir. The love of God is really deep reservoir for all of us because it's to you. It's to me. The second point here is the love of God to you is a river of giving. A river of giving. It was not Christ's death that turned God from hating and being angry, is it? It was God's love that appointed Christ's death. God's love appointed that the Savior was slain from the foundation of the earth. God's love to death. Christ came, and so God loved. That's not true. It's the other way around. God loved, and he gave. Let us think that one through. God loved, and he gave. From love, from a place of care, from a place of total, we say it in love. I mean, can we use the adjectives to understand where God is? And from that place, that all that he is needs nothing, but in that place of needing nothing, he gave. He gave his, as it says in this verse, his only begotten son. You know, over in Genesis 22, we have a great analogy, figurative type of this. And you remember it in Genesis 22. Abraham's faith is confirmed. And we know this. And God asked Abraham to go up and offer, make an offering. And they're going in verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22, to his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac says, "Look, there's the fire, there's the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" One of the commentaries made a comment that says, can you imagine the drama? Can you be put in this place? And so Abraham takes a breath, steadies his voice, it says, "Will my emotion not be hidden? Can I reassure my son while exercising faith?" And said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Do you think Abraham's voice quivered just a little bit? Do you think his heart jumped? You see, God's heart never paused. God so loved. Because he is love, he gave. The richness of this concept of giving. You see, we can't just say, "God so loved me," and it was easy. God so loved me, and he gave. He gave of his river of living water. Verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself." God said to Christ, "There will be an offering." And Christ, we know from this intimate time of Passover season, that Christ said, "Let this cup pass from me, if it be possible, Father." He knew the answer before he spoke it. And did God not pause that day when the sun grew dark? And it's as if God's face turned from the earth, because that which he gave was all. He gave. You know, Romans 8:32, Paul sums up the concept here. He says, when we talk about giving that God gave, verse 32, Romans 8 says, "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." And now when we read "all," do you insert you, your name, my name? You know, do we insert Lucas, Lucretia? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when we think about this need, as Bob was saying, to recognize and to allow sin to be forgiven, my friends, sisters, brothers, do we realize that when we ask God for that forgiveness, that the forgiveness comes from this incredible place of giving and the giving came from love, a deep, deep reservoir. That is a wonderful thing. It's an emotional thing. Verse 32. He, God, did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for Frank. How shall he, God, not with him, also freely give us all things? Forgiveness. That's pretty powerful. He gave up his son, and the sacrifice was enhanced because it was only his begotten son for you. So God loved and then believed. And then we get to believe this concept that there is thus everlasting life, but not so fast. McLaren makes a great point here. It says the beginning and the end of the text cannot be buckled up together. You see, some people would like to take John 3:16 and say, well, God so loved that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. McLaren says, oh, it's not quite that easy. You don't give up. You don't get to go over the giving part. You see, there's the four pieces of the chain. The four parts of the chain are God so loved the world. He gave. John 6:51. I give the life, my life for the life of this world, Christ said. Christ gave. God gave. Three, then whoever believes, that means you and me. What? And then we shall not perish. There are four links of a chain. None can happen without the other. So let's go on. We talked about this river of giving. We talked about a very deep reservoir of love from God. Let's talk about the third point. The third point being the love of God to you is a picture. The picture. To believe about him, Christ and God, is not to believe on him. Unless you believe on him, you will get no good out of him, McLaren wrote. You see, the lake and river flow past doors and towns, states and provinces. But my friend, you can be knee-deep in the water and never reach down and drink. You and I need to take a picture, and we need to dip it in the river as it comes by. We need to dip it in the lake, the river of he gave, the lake of his deep love, and we need to what? To take it full of the love of God, the giving of a Savior, and it needs to come into our heart, our mind, and soul. We say these things. Some days we believe them. I have three or four sentences of a great quote here that talks about taking this picture and dipping it in and making God and Christ, this verse that God so loved the world, you and me, and making it personal. Getting rid of your doubts. That for your faults, does God really love me? Who am I? I'm just a little, you know, I'm just a guy in science class off to the side. Who gives a flying fig? My friends, the world is full of people who do not know how to get connected to love, to identity, to purpose, to meaning. They take weapons. They take other things, and they destroy other people's lives in an effort to do what? It makes no sense. If you don't think the world needs love, but the world doesn't need love as in the way the song went, all you need is love, love, love. You need love, and you need to understand the depth of the reservoir of love of God that gave first and wants us to just dip in and believe, but we've got to dip. McLaren wrote this lovely four sentences. It says, I sometimes wish we had never heard of the word faith. For as soon as we begin to talk about faith, people begin to think that we are way up in the theological region, far above everyday life. Suppose we try to bring it down a little nearer to our business, our school, our personal desk, and instead use a word that is kept sacred for employment matters, not usually religious matters. And so instead of faith, let's say trust. That is what you give to your wife, your husband, your children, when you give them the keys and you say, now make sure that all the other young people are buckled up. It's trust. And that is exactly what you have to give to Jesus Christ and God. You simply have to lay hold of them as a man lays hold of his heart that loves him and lean with your whole weight. No, he says, lean hard on him. Hang on him. What's it say in Hebrews 4? Hebrews 4:18. The writer of Hebrews, most of us would say, seems to be Paul. Hebrews 4:18. Notice how he phrases it here. Well, there's no 18 in Hebrews 4. Oh, I know. It's across the page. It says, we have laid hold. I know where it's at. In this book. Well, I know where it is in the other Bible. Let's see if I know where it is in this one. Yep. Okay, it's 6:18. These two immutable things, of which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Who, you and I, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. You dip the pitcher in the river of giving and in the lake of deep love. You lay hold. We have laid hold. We have said, look, if I want to do more than live 70, if I want to live for eternity, if I want to live large, I want to live good, I want to live lovingly, purposely, meaningfully, then dip in to the way that gets you to eternal life, because you have to accept the giving that came only from a place of love. And when you believe that, then you lay hold of the refuge, because it's so, so difficult without doing that. And this brings us to the fourth point. And the fourth point today is the love of God is your draught, drawn to drink. Now, draught in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, that's D-R-A-U-G-H-T, okay? Now, it goes back to the Middle English. It means to literally to pull, to draw, or drag. So is it any wonder that in certain microbreweries around town, when they now want to talk about their special craft beer, they will say it's draught, D-R-A-U-G-H-T, because they're trying to be a little more sophisticated. We would call it draft beer, right? It's drawn from the keg. It's drawn from... So that's what this concept means. But you see, so we have the pitcher. We have the river of giving, and we have the lake, the deep reservoir of God's love. But we have to do some drawing. It has to be drawn. I love the phrase when McLaren's used it. So I looked it up. I went, oh, wow, that's kind of neat. I could talk about beer during church, and that would kind of excite people. You know what I mean? Now, some people don't like beer at all. Some people love dark beer and light beer, and some people love hops and all this stuff. And I don't know. About this much beer on a very hot day, if the beer is ice cold, it's really good to me. Okay. After that, I don't, anyway, that's just my personal thing. But anyway, but some people really are very connoisseurs, but they are used to this very concept of drawing. But notice back to John 3:16. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. You see, my friends, we must believe. We must draw in the water. We must draw in the gift, draw in the giving, draw in the purpose of it, and watch that giving, that love, that sacrifice do miracles in our lives. This is what it means to draw in, because you see, without drawing, It says what? We're perishing. You see, because it says, believe in him that we should not perish. If we don't draw in of God, we live our 80 years, our 80 years, our 85 years. Some people, you know, they live 90 or 95. A lady in North Carolina the other day died at 115. You don't go too much past 115. Pretty good. But we're all perishing. But perishing must be averted before we can receive everlasting life. So when Jesus is talking here, and Nicodemus is really getting the point, and we get this point here, notice how John talks about it here in verse 15. It's like he takes these phrases, and I mentioned it a minute ago, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish. John comes back to this. Like, look, Nicodemus, you've done this whole thing your life, you and the Pharisees, but guess what? You don't get out of the equation unless we really connect to a God who is eternal. This is the import of what we're talking about. Life, it all is going to perish. You know, I went on to our church website and I typed in the phrase, does God love me? Does God love you? I'll let you do that. See what you see. But I came upon an article. It's a little web article from May of 2015. And it says, does God love me? It's a great title. That's why my sermon's on it. Anyway, it was written by Pam Redline. And she was trying to encourage people to draw in God. And she writes, go to God in prayer. Ask him to show himself to you. Now, don't share that prayer with anyone else. So when that prayer is answered, you know it's God speaking directly to you. She writes, when I did that, he was very quick, very specific in answering my prayer. She says, I call it my Gideon moment. That experience has served me as a foundation for my faith. It impacts me to this day. Wise words. Impactful words because she did it. You and I have done it. Right? We've said, God, my life is going to perish. I have no connectivity. I have only sin. What do I do with just me, my wife, my life, my soul? What do I do with just me? And God has not answered the world. God has answered you and me. And he's saying, I love you. I love the world. I gave, and your sin is forgiven. That's powerful. It's meaningful. It's impactful. So thus, we get to talk about the second half of the verse, everlasting. Everlasting. It's delivered from eternal death first. But my friends, the order matters. We must have a recognition that life is perishing, that life is finite. And then we can deal with me. And God says, bring it on. Draw up my gift. Dig into my river. Dig into my love. It's endless. This Savior, my only begotten Son, he knows all about it. And I view his life worth all. And thus, come to me. First John chapter 4, verse 8. We see this lovely verse. We've called it often. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. But notice what it says in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be that propitiation for our sins, that justification, that removal. The extending of mercy to others starts with allowing God to give you and I, the gift that makes all the difference, his only begotten Son. When we draw that gift in, when we draw in that river of giving, and we draw in the depth of the love that thought of this idea, that thought of the concept, that thought of the human race, that thought of life and energy and focus and all these things and the reality of it, is that river, is that lake not so deep? It's deeper than we can ever know. And ask any biologist who goes to work, any cosmologist who goes and looks at the stars. Both of them are looking finer and finer through instruments. And what do they see? More complexity, more complexity, more complexity. Life is complex because our God is infinite. That is power. But we must embrace it. It must become our drawn portion. Is it any wonder that Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit? My friends, if we drink in of the lake, if we drink in of the river of giving, if we understand that that love and that giving gives us something of meaning and power, what happens? That forgiven life, now what? It like bubbles. It's like a spring, right? The still spring that all of a sudden you see the bubbles. The water's just coming into that little pool. Our lives bubble over with it. Bubble over with gratitude, extending others mercy because we've been given mercy. Is it any wonder in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. It doesn't drive us on. It compels us because we've drunk deeply. We've been immersed in this because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ compels us. It bubbles over. It moves us. The movement of water, the movement of love. Let us not underestimate it. My friends, today, identity is misplaced. People do not know where to get their moorings, their foundation, because we overlook the depth of the lake of great God's love. We overlook that he gave, he gives in the river. We overlook that we have a pitcher and we need to dip it in and partake and draw the richness to each of our individual lives, our individual thoughts. If you read with me John 3:16, when you're in need, when you're lonely, when you feel like no one loves me, when you feel adrift, read John 3:16 this way. For God so loved Dan that he gave his only begotten son for Winneva, that when Cindy believes in him, Emily should not perish, but Dawn will have everlasting life. Put your name in there. Put your name in there and let it read to you. Let the love of God's deep river of love just wash over you. Let the river of giving just compel you forward, because it says the love of Christ compels you. Because what? Because you've dipped your pitcher in, and you've drawn out the water, the living water, the born-again water that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about, and that John reiterates here. For God so loved the world that he gave to each to give to all, that his only begotten Son worth all, that whoever believes in that power of gift, that power of love, should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Does God love you? Does God love you? How do you want to answer the question? Ask him and see.